Blog Talk Radio.
Then we're going to look at another scripture, verses number 29. That is, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were number of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Again, I'm speaking from Numbers chapter 14, verses number 29. And if we are having a little technical difficulties on today, but nevertheless, we are moving forward in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, but ye little ones, verse 31, which ye said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredom until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And verse 38 reads, but Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of the men that went to search the land, still live still. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 reads, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's take a look at our lesson on today. It says, after receiving the law constructing the tabernacle, and Israel left the wilderness of Sinai en route to the promised land. And you'll see that over in Numbers chapter number 10, verses 11 through 12 and verse 29. However, a journey that should have taken only 11 days stretched into months of miserable misery filled with complaint and rebellion. When they finally arrived at the wilderness of Paran, Moses sent out spies into the land God had promised, and the excitement generated by the glowing reports about the fruitfulness of the land turned to waves of panic from the description of the giants and well-fortified strongholds. They said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. You'll see that in the book of Numbers, verses number chapter 14 and number 4, verse 4. Unbelievably, they would have rather surrendered to Pharaoh's cruel treatment than believe God's promises to give them victory over the giants in the promised land. Their choice of slavery over victory cost them their entire entry into the promised land and sentenced their children to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, unbelief and rebellion have robbed many people of the blessings and promises of God. Admittedly, God's promises often are attained only with persistent quibbling with the giants, who wants to keep us from attaining what rightfully belongs to us. But the Lord is faithful in spite of it all. His promise waits those who endure. Let us make a correct choice and refuse to return to Egypt and press onward to victories God has prepared for his people. Now, Father, we take even greater authority even over this session and over everything that would want to impede upon this lesson right now in the mighty name of Jesus. The reports of the spies, and let's look at this faithless report. It did not have faith. In accordance with God's command, Moses chose an influential man from each of the 12 tribes to scout out the land. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 18 to 20, it reads, "See the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it is good or bad, and what the city they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not." Numbers 13, verses 18 through 20. God already knew the answer to these questions, but the people did not know. He hoped their discoveries of the beauty and the plenty of the land would inspire faith in the promise, his promises. He said, "Be ye of good courage," Numbers chapter 13, verses 20. Now, the Lord is faithful, and his promise awaits those that are endure. Hold fast to that thought. Now, the word Hebrew words translate courage or courageous could have many connotations: steadfast, mindedly, fortified, established. But most important was to go in the strength of Jah or Jehovah. God desired Israel's confidence in his power to conquer, whether the opponent be Egypt, Canaan, or any other foe. However, only two of the spies approached the mission with courage, determination. Although the other 10 appreciated the good land, their courage shriveled when they saw the massive walled city inhabited by the children of Achan, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Canaanites, which were the giants. Now, instead of imagining themselves moving into the homes they had not built and reaping crops that they had not planted, they imagined themselves being battered and crushed by the hostile forces and their families enslaved. Instead of comparing the enemy's might to God's might, they compared it to their own might and found their own strength wanting. Let's take a note right there and stop for just a moment here and look. You must, whatever you face, you got to face it with the strength and the might of God Almighty. If you're looking at your own resources, or if you're looking at your own ability and what you're able to do, or your own level of knowledge, then you're looking at the wrong places and things. You need to look to the Lord, from which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord, and pulling on his ability and his strength. And that's where we put our strength, our faith in the strength of the Lord. We put our faith in the promises of God. We put our faith in the abilities of God. Oh, child of God, catch that. Now, preferring the known to the unknown, the people decided to return to Egypt. They did not consider that if they turned back, God in his displeasure might not continue to protect and lead them with the pillar of cloud and fire. If they went forward into Canaan, they could die. If they went backward without water, food, and protection, they surely would die. Their weeping and complaining and rebellion pushed God to the brink of destroying them. And so we as children of God, we cannot push God. We cannot tempt God, but we must obey him. Now let's take a look at the flip side at the faithful report. Now Numbers chapter 13, verses 3 through 15 gives us a detailed list of the names of the 12 spies. Today only two of these names, Joshua and Caleb, are remembered because of their good work report. Perhaps when the 10 spies had begun to paint a glowing picture of the promised land, Joshua and Caleb stood by and let the others speak. But when the spies' story changed suddenly from the light to doom, the two men tried to resurrect the dead faith. God will give us this exceeding good land if we go forward in faith instead of turning backward in rebellion. Do not fear the giant. God will remove their defenses, and we will devour them. But the report so incensed the people, they would not listen to the good report and took up stone to stone Joshua and Caleb. Now, these men was trying to speak faith, and here they believed a lie instead of believing the man of God. Now let's look at the people respond to the report that they was given. Although Israel had seen the wrath of God pour out on Egypt, they feared the wrath of the Canaanites more. Now, Numbers 14 and 2 said, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in this wilderness? Now, the same people who had vowed to fulfill their obligation to the covenant with God now cast it aside. Instead of enjoying the blessing of the covenant, they will suffer it curses. God decided to grant their death wish. And so here, let's take another note at this passage of scripture. We got to keep our faith in the Lord so that we will not allow God to describe unto us our own death wish because we're not believing God. You got to say to God, Lord, help thou my unbelief when I'm struggling with my faith so that God can hear and respond to your faith. God, I'm going to believe you. I don't understand. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm trusting your ability. That's the language that God wants us to have as children of God, speaking our faith, putting our faith before it. Now, these same people who have vowed to fulfill their obligation and things, they turned their heart back. Now, the people must have felt a pain of fear when the glory of the Lord had been rolled up out of the tabernacle. Moses and Aaron fell to their faces in anguish in the full view of the congregation. God said, how long will this people provoke me? How long will they be ere that they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown among them, I will smite them with their pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. That's over in Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 through 12. Ignoring the honor of the Lord's intention to find a new nation through him, Moses stood in the gap, serving as a shield from divine wrath. Such plea coming from this man whom the Lord knew face to face began to allay his wrath. Now, Moses cried out that if the Egyptian and the Canaanites learned of Israel's destruction, they would conclude that in spite of God's power to deliver the people from Egyptian dominion, he was powerless against the Canaanites and could not establish his people there. The heathen would brag about the superiority of their power and their God. Moses reminded God of his own description of his character as a loving, long-suffering, and merciful, and forgiving, and he begged God to pardon and forgive his people. And I believe that as we as intercessors, I want you to catch this, we can also use that same words that Moses has used when you see people who are gone astray, went backslidden, and begin to tell God, God, you are a loving God, you are a long-suffering God, and you're merciful, and you are a forgiving God, and beg of God and ask of God's pardon for those who have turned their backs on God for their lives. Now, in God's response, this is what God did. Even though the people have provoked God 10 times, because of Moses' intercession, see, intercessors, God pardoned the people, yet he refuses to change his mind about the people who have seen the glory and the miracles in Egypt. Everyone from the ages of 20 and up, except Joshua and Caleb, would die under a curse. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your little ones, which ye should be as a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which I have, that ye have despised. Now here, because the intercessor, which is Moses, was interceding, that's why intercessory prayer warriors and intercessors are critical in the kingdom of God, that you can change the wrath and you can change things for the children of God who are not obeying or even in rebellion. So you are of significance in the kingdom of God, even though you seem as though your work is behind the scene. Keep on praying. Keep on interceding on the behalf of the children of God. Now, the little ones, in a limited way, shared the punishments by growing up in the wilderness until 40 years had passed and their parents had died. But God would keep his covenant with them, and they would live to experience the overtaker of the and be overtakers of the promised land and receive their inheritance. There seemed to be no end to Israel's foolish ways. No sooner had Moses pronounced the curse of death upon them than they changed their mind to determine to enter the kingdom, promised land. Possibly thinking that they could reverse the consequences of God's wrath, they launched an attack on the first hill, which was inhabited by the Amalekites and Canaanites. Moses warned they were transgressing God's word, but they charged up the hill. The enemy swamped down on them like angry hornets, defending their hives and routed them all the way to Haran. Israel seemed to expect God to remain true to the terms of his covenant no matter how many times they broke their vows. They did not understand that the privilege and the blessings of a covenant are not realized until the covenant responsibility are valued and obeyed. And that's why we as children of God, we must value as well as obey God's covenant for the children of God in order for us to see the blessings of the Lord in and among in your life. We must commit and be responsible for those by valuing them, obeying them, and living them out. Now, the wilderness journey, let's take a look at that in Numbers 33. Moses recorded chronologically Israel's campsite in the wilderness. And you'll see that verse 19 through verse 38, and it spans the 40 years from the first time they arrived at the border of Canaan and turned back until the second time they approached, this time intended upon obtaining their inheritance. This was the younger generation, most of whom whose back have not known the lash of the Egyptian taskmaster. Many of them have been born in the wilderness. From birth, Moses had been their leaders and Aaron's their priests. The only life they knew was the rugged lifestyle. Now, God's guidance, let's look at God guiding them. Because of the failure to accept and believe the promise of God, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for each day, the spies have concocted the land of Israel. In spite of Israel's faithlessness, God continued to guide and protect them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moved, they pulled up spikes and moved it to the next encampment. Through these gifts of grace, God was attempting to teach the people that if they could trust him to take care of them in the wilderness, they could trust him. He will fulfill his promise to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. One would think enough rebellion and swift punishment had occurred to preclude any further attempt to usurp Moses and Aaron's authority. But a Levite named Korah, number 16 and 1, who did not think his position was lofty enough, rose up against Moses' civil authority and Aaron's priestly authority. Dathan, Abiram, and On, descendants of Reuben, took part in this rebellion. The latter three men may have assumed their rights to leadership because Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. Together, the four men gathered support from 250 other men of influence among the tribe. They accused Moses and Aaron of elevating themselves above everyone else, seeing the entire congregation was considered holy and God dwelt among them. Several confrontations and the entire congregation gathered to see whom the Lord would vindicate, Moses and Aaron or Korah and his follower. Moses told the people to stand back And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the leaders for the rebellion and the fire from the Lord, Nabal, the 250 men who had offered incense. Thus to oppose and despite Moses and Aaron, who opposed who was opposed and despised God, who had placed the prophet and the priest in authority, the rebels must have a great influence, because after their dramatic death, the congregation accused Moses of killing holy people. God struck the congregation with plague, but told Moses to take a censer of fire from the altar and to move among the people. The plague stayed, and God confirmed Aaron's priesthood when overnight his rod blossomed and procured almonds and produced almonds. You'll see that in Numbers chapter 17. Now, let's look at the provision. And this is key, children of God, because when people stand up and rise up against the man or woman of God, you must be careful. And when you rebel against God and God's way, be careful in things, because it's coming against your own very life. Now, let's take, during the Israelite sojourn in the wilderness, it was impossible to find an expandable, amiable, large land enough to feed so many people. Thus, for 40 years, God continued to send manna until they entered the promised land and ate of the crops that set in the fields. You see Joshua 5 and 12. Perhaps the women grew weary of wearing the same garment for 40 years because their clothes and sandals did not wear out. And you'll see that Deuteronomy 29 and 5. Although at the same time Israel complained, they did not have anything to drink or the variety of food to eat. Moses said, "The Lord thy God hath blessed thee. He knoweth thy walking through the great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee and hath not lacked nothing." But Israel often did not see it that way. At Kadesh, towards the end of their journey, they complained so bitterly about the lack of water, grains, and fruit that Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the Lord. God told Moses to take his rod and to speak to the rock at a variation of the commandment to strike the right sooner after they left Egypt. During their 40-year sojourn, these stiff-necked people had provoked God by extension. Moses and Aaron many times. Near the end of their journey in Deuteronomy 9 and 7, Moses said, "Remember and forget not how that thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, and from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place." Moses had spent the prime of his life leading the people. Perhaps he thought the struggle might be for nothing if the people, like their father, turned back again. His frustration boiled over. Lifting the rod he left, he said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must ye fetch you water out of the rock," Numbers 20 and 10. And he struck the rock twice in the sight of the congregation. It was only known time it would not be written. Thus did Moses, according to all the Lord commanded him, so he did. Because of this sin, neither Moses nor Aaron entered the promised land. The man who preached faithfully God's message of deliverance and promise to Israel was not only allowed to view it from Mount Nebo. He never experienced it. Still, the Lord's frustration did not hinder him from causing water to gush out of the rock. Moses reminded the people, "The Lord lead thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of the flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, that he might humble thee, that they might be proved thee, to do thee good at thy latter end." Deuteronomy 8:15 through verse number, also number 16. Now let's look at God's protection. Only a handful of people in the land of the promise, such as Rahab and her family, welcome the Israelite. The majority of the native inhabitants thought of the Hebrews as trespassers and encroachers. Israel's first encounter was with the Edomites, whose land squalled across the direct route from the wilderness to their destination east of the Jordan River. Moses approached the Edomites with great tact, calling them brothers, expressing why they wanted safe passage through the land. But the hatred of Edom for Israel, which had begun in Israel in Genesis 27 and verse 41, still burned, and they threatened to attack. Israel began to tour around Edom and came to Mount Ur on the northwest border of it, between Edom and Canaan, where Aaron died. The Canaanite king saw the approach of the Hebrew and attacked. God's people prayed for help, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites into their hand, but they did not enter the land from the place west of the Dead Sea. Turning southward, they journeyed all the way to Ephah. Footsore and discouraged, they launched into a familiar refrain, "No food, no water. We hate this light bread," which is manna. The Lord sent fiery serpents who bit the people, but Moses intervened by erecting a brass serpent on a pole who anyone who looked upon it would live. Now, let's look at the reward of the endurance. And as you could see how they constantly murmured and complained. Now, while encamped on the plain of Moab, God turned the curse of Balaam into the blessing for Israel. When the tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh saw the lush pastures of the Transjordan countries of Jazer, Gilead, and Bashan, they asked to settle there. They overcame the people and took the land. Now, at the arrival of Jordan, when God told Moses his life was nearly over, Moses asked God to appoint a successor. And God said unto Moses, "Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man who is the spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some thy honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." Now then, after much teaching and apprehension, Moses died. Israel wandering came to an end on the bank of Jordan River. The Lord spoke to Joshua and gave him the same promises that he gave Moses. He encouraged him to be strong and courageous, for Joshua, as one of the 12 spies, had seen the giants in the fortified city that they were about to invade. He knew he could do it on Israel, could not do it on Israel's strength alone. He would have to trust that God would bring it to pass. The 2.5 tribes who had settled in Transjordan readied themselves to cross Jordan with the rest of the tribes and help them to conquer the land. Further, the preparation came for crossing. Joshua told the people to prepare the food, for they would soon pass over Jordan and to go in and possess the land. On the eve of the river crossing, Jordan instructed the people that the priests to sanctify themselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us. Joshua 3:5. An air of excitement and nervous apprehension filled the camp, and Joshua said, "The living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out before you the people of the land." Joshua 3:10. The river at the flood stage, Joshua 3:15. But Joshua prepared them for what would happen during the crossing. The priest would take up the Ark of the Covenant and head for the river. When the sole of their feet dipped in the water, it will begin to back up into a heap, and the people will cross over on dry land. Everything Joshua said came to pass. The priest stood in the middle of the river bearing the ark while the people passed on either side. Joshua asked 12 men, one from each tribe, to take up a stone from the midst of the river and carry it on the western bank. And everyone had passed over safely, and the priest crossed. As soon as their feet stood on the western bank, the water resumed their flow and the flood banks as they had before. Now, that night in the encampment, the 12 men erected a memorial with the 12 stones. It was observed to teach the future generation that God keeps his promise. I come to tell you, God will keep his promise. This is that this may be a sign among you that when the children ask their father in the time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then shall ye answer them, that the waters of Jordan will cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it pass over Jordan, and the water of Jordan will cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Let's look at the fulfilled promise. Now, in the three swift campaign, Joshua overtook the city in the central and southern and northern and Palestine. And the allocation of the land occurred sometime towards the end of Joshua's life. It was described in great detail in chapter 13 and 21 of the book of Joshua. It confirms to Israel that the faith and obedience will bring full possession of the land. Their forefathers doubted and disobeyed. Those obedient have kept them from realizing the inheritance that came to their children. Joshua grew old on the day of his death, and he addressed the people for the last time. Behold, this day I am going all the way to all of the ends of the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your soul that not one thing hath failed. All of the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you. Not one thing has failed thereof. Joshua 23 and 14. Now, we can learn valuable lessons from the contrast in these generations of Israelites that we discussed today. The first generation grew up resenting, with the resentment for Egypt's authority, and seemed to transfer the same resentment to Moses' authority. Their contradictories, suspicion, and faithlessness and unbelief kept them back to the brink and could not go into the promised land. They also breached the covenant with God, bringing down their own judgment upon their own head and curses upon their own head. And so the constant instruction Moses and the elder had taken, never taken root in their heart because it was not fixed with faith. They never understood the privilege and the blessings of the covenant and not realized that until the responsibility are valued and obeyed. Ultimately, they received no inheritance and were sentenced to wander in the wilderness unto death. And the writer of the Hebrews spoke to this generation and things. As the second generation grew up, they ingested a daily dose of the grumbling that their parents, until they gradually insinuated into themselves their own character. However, although they did act upon some of the traits inherited from their parents throughout their lifetime of Joshua, they did not go to the extreme of their parents. They did not witness the mighty deliverance from Egypt, but they did hear the stories that were now major components of the Hebrew culture. During their years in the wilderness and the teaching of the promised land, where they conquered the giants and they walled the city and attained the inheritance, Balaam prophesied to this generation, of this prophecy of this generation, said, O God, goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, and thy valleys are they spared forth, and thy gardens they are riverside, as the tree aligned a law which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside this water shall be a possession, and Syria also shall be a possession of their enemies, and Israel shall do violently. And so we, as children of God, as we do the work and the will of the Lord, obey and value the things of the Lord, that we may endure all the way unto the end. Blessed Jesus, keep us. As we value the things of God and the people of God and the words and the ways and the plans that you have for our life, let us not take them for granted. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. As you value the things and take responsibility of his promises and his covenant, watch God continue to bless your life. And so in my closing, as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. value the things of God. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. Until we meet again, call someone, invite them over to home, and while their life will be tremendously impacted by the word of the Lord. Until we meet again, God bless you. Bye-bye.